everyone to open their Bibles. Today we're going to be going through our Bibles. We're going to do an expository teaching on Colossians 1. So if you can all open your word. I'm also going to put the... I'm also going to put the chapters and that we're going through on the screen, because I'm going to be going through the New King James Version. I know some of you have got other versions, NIV, ESV, but I just felt that the New King James Version just captured Colossians 1 in the way that I wanted to bring it across. All right, so whilst we're getting that ready, just to give you a little bit of background on Colossians. We know we get Ephesians, we get Colossians, and they say Ephesians is labeled the epistle portraying the church of Christ. Colossians portrays the Christ of the church. So we're going to be learning a little bit about the Christ of the church. Ephesians focuses on the body. Colossians focuses on the head. Please feel free to mark your Bibles, highlight them, underline them, make notes in them. Okay? It's the Word of God, but it's a book, and it's a book that is meant there to help us, to teach us. Okay? Every Christian should have a Bible. When we walk down the road, I can see what a Zulu looks like, and I can see what a plumber looks like, and a fireman. People should know what Christians look like because of the joy of the Holy Spirit on us, but because we've got our Bibles with us. This Bible teaches us and guides us in the Word of God. Okay. And the main theme throughout Colossians is that a Christian is rooted in Christ, alive in Christ, hidden in Christ, and complete in Christ. Paul wrote this letter when he was in, he was probably in Roman custody from Rome, and probably around AD 63. And he probably wrote it because he was visited by a very good friend and colleague of him called Epaphras, who brought the word to Colossians, to the Colossians. And the amazing thing is that Paul had never been to Colossians. Epaphras probably heard the word from Paul when he was in Ephesus. He heard the word in Ephesus, and he brought the word to Colossians, and from there it spread to many other towns, and that is how the gospel spreads. When we preach the word, somebody else receives it, takes it, and goes to another place and spreads the gospel. So it's amazing that even though Paul carried and wrote Colossians, he had never ever been there. He never planted the church. Epaphras did. So let's go to the Colossians 1. Is this on? Chapter 1. We're just going to go through, we're only going to do chapter 1. I don't know if we're going to get through all of it. Colossians is amazing. It is meaty. But amongst the meat, you always get vegetables. So there's some things which are really going to speak to you, and some things we read through. Those are the vegetables. You need the vegetables along with the meat. Okay, but we have a whole meal. All right. But just focus and concentrate. Chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians are doctrinal. 3 and 4 are the practical outworking of what 1 and 2 have taught us. So let's start. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul understood that he was apostle, and he understood that man had not put him in that position. It was the will of God. Same as us. We need to know that man doesn't put us into positions. It's the will of God. So Paul understood that he was qualified to do an apostolic work. He recognizes his friend and brother in Christ, Timothy. You and I are brothers. When we all become believers, we come into the same family. It says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Now, it's interesting that he says to the saints. We are all saints. Every Christian believer is a saint. All right. So when we see Saint John and Saint James and Saint Peter, we are all saints. Okay, there's no hierarchy. But it's interesting that he goes on to say, and faithful brethren. Because we get faithful brethren, but we do get unfaithful brethren. And we need to be faithful brethren. And one of the things that Paul addresses all the way through Colossians is false doctrine. And false doctrine crept into the church then, and it continues to creep into the church. And that's why he was addressing faithful brethren, those who have not turned from the truth of the gospel. So we receive the truth of the gospel, but often we tend to turn from it. And Paul was addressing that. And it comes out in this, he's saying, faithful brethren, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. He addresses it in different ways, but here he's saying, our Father. This magnificent God is our Father. In the Old Testament, he was God. Because of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for us and brought us into the family and the kingdom of God, we are assured that he is our Father. All right. He is our Father. And Paul reminds us of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is that he acknowledges both all the way through, Father and Jesus. Right, he goes on to say, we give thanks. Isn't that incredible? We give thanks. And that was one of the messages of this of today, is this attitude of thanksgiving. And let's just see Paul's heart. He had a habit of prayer and a habit of thanksgiving. He says, we give thanks. And then he goes on to say, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he recognizes that Father, that God is our Father, but he also reminds us that he's the Father of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing is that we are connected with Christ. The same relationship that we have with the Father, that Jesus has with the Father, we have. Is that not incredible? And that's why Jesus, as we learned last week, is the pattern son. He's the pattern son, and we are sons of Father, and we follow in the same footsteps as Jesus if we truly want to know Father as Jesus knew him. So to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And this is a credible heart. We all want to be sent. We want to go. We want to do an apostolic work. But this is one of the incredible things, is if we want to, we need to be praying for the body. You see, we pray for a lot of things. We pray for our needs. We pray for other things. Those things are good. But Paul was passionate for the body. He prayed for them. He prayed for the believers in Christ that they would continue faithfully in what they had learned. And just a note here, is it says, perhaps those who pray the most end up having the most reason to thank God. Those who are praying the most will be thanking God the most. So thank you, Ursula, because those that are praying will always be grateful, will always have grateful hearts. Goes on to say, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, there's another key. Faith in Christ Jesus. That is it. We say we have faith. We are saved by grace through faith. This faith is all summed up in Jesus Christ. Not in anything else. This whole word, everything we do, Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, all the books is summed up in Jesus Christ. And of the love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So what Paul is saying here is, why do you have faith? And why do you have love for the other saints? Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And I want to ask, we need to have our eyes focused on eternity, on heaven, on our destiny, and on our future. Because if our eyes are on things here that are fading away and are going to pass, we know that this world is passing away. What Paul was saying is the thing that keeps us going is our hope of the future, of what Jesus has given us. So, because of this hope, which is laid up for you in heaven, you have faith in Jesus Christ, which leads to love for all the saints. Faith will lead to love for all the saints. And it's incredible that he doesn't just say, for those in your vicinity, for those around you, it's all the saints. It's the body of Christ. It's the universal body of Jesus Christ. How far do our prayers extend? How far are we thinking? Are we spiritually minded that we are thinking the big picture as Paul gets it? And how is our love for each other? Because that is the fruits of our faith. Show me faith, show me your good works. Which you heard before in the word of the truth of gospel. Very interesting. He says, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You see, we can hear the word, and we do hear the word, but if we don't mix it with the faith of Jesus Christ, all we do is we're hearing a word. So he says, you heard it before, but you had never actually given yourselves to Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, which has come to you as it has also come to all the world. Okay, when he said all the world, it's probably the world that was under the Roman rule. Okay, because they were under Roman rule and they used to class that as all the world. So when you see in the Bible all the world, it's normally those that were under the Roman rule. And is bringing forth fruit. All right, as the body of Christ, we are bringing forth fruit. Fruit is for ourselves. No, it's for others. So what we have received from Christ needs to be given to those. It should be bringing forth fruit for the world and for those around us. As it is also amongst you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. So he says, from the day you heard it. So when we hear the gospel, what he's saying is you received it immediately, straight away. I think a lot of us in the church are striving to get to know the gospel and you know, what do I need to do and how do I align myself with? But if we read the word and if we really know the truth of the word, we receive it immediately. We receive the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the word immediately into us, and it should be taking effect immediately from day one. You know, he doesn't say, you are going into it and you are learning and I need to visit you and I'm going to teach you. He says, you heard the gospel. The gospel is very clear. It's packaged and it comes and God gives it to us. And from that day, we are changed immediately. And from that day, we go on and we bear fruit immediately. Is that not incredible? And that's a truth that we have lost. It's a truth and a lie that Satan will come and say, you need to continue to do this and you've got to learn this and you first got to know your whole Bible and then you've got to go to this Bible school and then you've got to do this and then you're going to get to know Jesus and then you're going to... Well, this is not what I read through the Bible. Immediately, as we receive the gospel, we are changed. We are new creations. The old has gone and the new has come. And immediately we bear fruit and immediately we can go and do the work of Christ. Those other things add on to us and help us grow and help us keep onto what the enemy would want to come and steal out of our hearts. It's like the treasure. I'm reminded of the treasure where the guy found a field and he found a treasure. He found the whole treasure, not a part of a treasure. It doesn't say you go into a field and you take one treasure and then you go and find another treasure. And as you piece the treasures together, you'll be able to put this treasure together. It doesn't say that. That's not how the gospel of Christ is. We receive a treasure. We receive Jesus Christ and the fullness of Jesus Christ. And then what does it say? He goes and hides it in the field. Why does he hide it in the field? So that the enemy cannot come and kill, steal, and destroy what we have. So one of the truths of the gospel is we receive it immediately. We have got the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ living us. All we need to do is protect it that the enemy doesn't come and steal it by lies and deception. Okay. The truth of the gospel. And then he goes on to say, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. We are servants to the body. We don't lord it over each other. We serve each other through love and through what we're doing into the world. Who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So immediately as we've received the gospel, the Holy Spirit says he's poured the love of Jesus Christ into our hearts. Instantly. Okay, it's done spiritually. We can't do it through knowledge, or we can't gain it through understanding. It is through faith. Paul says to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You started out in the faith, but you have moved on into fleshly desires. He says, how did you receive the Spirit? Through good works or through faith? He says, through faith. Okay, so we have received this gospel through faith immediately. It's not something we can try and understand or get through knowledge. Paul goes on to say, for this reason, so for what reason? For the reasons that you've received the gospel instantly, filled in your heart, that you are bearing fruit and that you are loving one another. For this reason, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So family, we need to be praying for each other. We need to pray each other that what we have received does not get stolen from us. That what we have received, we don't get distracted and go about other things to do. That what we have received, we are fully given to. And ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We can't gain this through natural understanding. It's received through spiritual understanding. So when we read our word, when we read our Bible, open it and say, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, reveal this truth into my heart through revelation. The word is open to us through revelation. Our Father wants to reveal this truth to us personally through his Holy Spirit. So we often go to teachings, which are good if you do it through the Holy Spirit. We can go to places, but we can't learn the word. We can't learn the gospel. We receive it through revelation, inspired revelation from the Holy Spirit. And just an interesting thing, he says, knowledge. He says, filled with the knowledge of his will. It's the same knowledge that they received. So it's not continue to go and find other knowledge. What he's saying is the knowledge you received, the fullness of the gospel, continue to be filled by his will. What does God now want us to do with what he's placed in your hearts? And somebody once said to me, you know, I asked, what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Well, knowledge is that a tomato is not a vegetable. A tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is, don't use it in the fruit salad. Okay, so that's knowledge. Knowledge is what we've received. Wisdom is what we do with it. Spiritual understanding is an understanding that can only come if you are walking in the Spirit, if you are Spirit-filled. It says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Everything we do, everything we say, all our actions should be to fully please our God. How many of us do things to please man or to please an organization or to please something else other than the Lord? So everything we do is to fully please God, being fruitful in every good work. If we are pleasing the Lord, we are being fruitful in everything we lay our hands on, in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Our whole walk, our whole measure, everything we do is to increase in the knowledge of God. Who God is, which is Jesus Christ, we're going to see now, the fullness of Jesus Christ in us and expect in us and through us. To know God and what he requires is our first responsibility. Write that down. To know God and what he requires of us is our first responsibility. I think a lot of times we ask what, we tell God what we require of him. It's really the other way around. We belong to God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Strengthened with all might. When you're feeling weak, pray. Ask God to strengthen you. Ask him to give you the might and the strength to continue. And it says, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Patience for circumstances, long-suffering for people. The word says that, with joy. There's two sufferings in the word, if we read the word. There's a suffering that's self-inflicted, which doesn't bring joy, okay, which brings heartache. It's things that we try and do in our own strength. It's things that we do out of God. So there's a suffering that we bring onto ourselves. But there's a godly suffering and there's a godly patience which we do within the Lord, which we do with each other, which we do in circumstances, which brings joy. All right, so when we suffer and we're suffering with joy, it's because we understand we're doing all things for the Lord. When we're suffering or we're enduring and we find it's hard and tiring, we are outside of God's will. We are doing it in our own strength because we are called to suffer. We are called to patience, but it's with joy. It's a suffering for the Lord. It's as the Lord endured it, so we endured. And it actually brings joy to us. Count it all joy when you suffer for the Lord, the word says. All right. But if you are suffering and it's outside and you don't have the grace for it, you come see us. We need to pray for you. We need to realign your thinking back into the word because you're doing it on your own. But God said he'll strengthen us and give us might. Are you all with me so far? And as I'm just going through this, the one other thing I want to do is to give us a love for the word. You know, when I say that, I almost want to, I get filled with emotion because this word is so full, it's so alive, it's so meaty. I remember the first day I got saved, I opened this Bible and I've never stopped. There's so much in this word. Stick to this word. Stick to it. Read it. And when you read it, go through it slowly and allow the Holy Spirit just to reveal it. Sit there and read a line and wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth. Because when he reveals it to you, it's yours. And that's the other thing I want to say is if we preach anything from this pulpit or you receive anything that we teach you and the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, it is yours. Remember that. Nothing is ours, nothing is claimed, nothing is copyright. Because if God gives me a revelation and I give it to you and it becomes yours, it's yours. The body, it comes from Christ. Amen? Anyway, it says, we now verse 12 to 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Who has qualified us for this work? Not the church, not anything else. God has qualified us. He has guaranteed that we are qualified to go and to go into this world and bear fruit, loving each other and changing people. We are supposed to be the light of the world, that when people see us and they see the love of the saints and they see what we have, that the world will come running to see what we have. We should be bringing all nations to the Lord because of who we are and what we have. So he's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. So we are receiving an inheritance. And this is this thing that's about keeping our hope on what we have been given, what our destiny is. You and I have an inheritance. We are working in the Father's house, but we are receiving an inheritance. And that's why the suffering and this patience we do with joy. What is this inheritance? Everything that has been given to Jesus Christ has been given to us. We are co-heirs of a kingdom in heaven, which we will be receiving, which Jesus will be returning for us for, which Jesus will be taking us to. Is that incredible? Everything here that we see is fading away. This earth, everything we have is fading away. We are working for the treasures laid up for us in heaven, and that's why we pursue everything with patience and long-suffering. And we are partakers of that, not onlookers, not just servants within it. We are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And he has an incredible scripture. He has. Once again, you've got to look at what the word says. Not is busy, is going to, is working on, is going to try and do for you. If you do good, he will do this. He has. Through his death on the cross, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his son, of whom he loves. So what this is saying is we were once under the power of darkness. And this is our gospel. One of the things we preach, what Jesus has done, is anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, who hasn't been set free, is under the power of darkness. We were once under the power of darkness. Praise God, through Jesus Christ, we have been set free of that. And we need to understand what that means, to be set free from the power of darkness. So we have been set free from the power of darkness and conveyed into his kingdom. And in ancient times, what happened is when one kingdom came and destroyed another kingdom, they would take everything, they would take the people and all their belongings and bring it back into that kingdom. Everything we have and everything that we had, now belongs to Jesus Christ. We've been transferred with everything we have into his kingdom. You can't separate it. So we can't say some things that we have here on earth belong to me, Lord, this is mine. Everything has been conveyed into the kingdom and belongs to God. And the other thing I wanted to say is we have been delivered from the power of darkness. We are still tempted. Satan still comes and he tempts us. But he doesn't have the power over us to make us conform to that temptation. So Satan is still out there trying to deceive us, trying to tempt us. But through the blood of the cross, Jesus Christ has legally written off that legal notice against us, that Satan can say, the power is in my hands to take you into places that you don't want to go. In other words, he had the right over us before. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, Satan had a right over us. He had a legal claim. But through the blood of the cross, Jesus Christ wrote that claim off. There's no more legal claim of the enemy over us anymore. Okay, we need to know that. Because it's an amazing thing. Because when the enemy comes and tempts us, we can say, no, I have the power to overcome that. And the power is also with the Holy Spirit working in us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, which gives us the power to follow after him. So remember that. We do get tempted, but we have the power to overcome the temptations of the enemy because of what Jesus has done. Through the redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness as well is a Greek word, ephesus, which means ascending away. Our sins have been sent away. So when the tempter comes to tempt us, he cannot tempt us on anything. There is no guilt and condemnation in us anyway. We are sinless, we are holy, we are blameless. Our sins have been sent away. Okay, we're tempted, but there's no power. One of the other things I just wanted to mention is some things that the power of darkness can do, and we need to just recognize these things and see if any of this has had an effect on us, because we need to overcome it. One thing, the power of darkness lulls us to sleep. The power of darkness is skilled in concealment. We heard the other day about blind spots. Be careful of blind spots, because the power of darkness will hide things in our lives. We'll tend to hide it and we'll tend to conceal it. And those are things we need to deal with. Okay, because the enemy has no more power to keep us in that place. We've been set free from those things. And we can be delivered if we understand what the blood of the cross has done for us. The power of darkness afflicts and depresses man. If we are afflicted and depressed, the power of darkness is still working in life and you need to overcome it, because we have been set free of it. The power of darkness can fascinate us. Be careful of being fascinated by the mystical things that the power of darkness brings us, because it can tempt us and lure us into it. Do not allow the power of darkness to fascinate us. It doesn't fascinate us. It disgusts us. And the power of darkness emboldens some people. In other words, it gives us confidence and courage to do some things. Sometimes we rely on the courage and boldness of darkness instead of the power of God. Be careful of that in your lives. And help others through that. That's why we have been called into the light, so that we can set people free from that. Verses 15 to 20. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Adam was created in the image of God. Christ was created in the invisible image of God. God is invisible, our Father, and he's unknown. But Jesus Christ has made the invisible God known, and the invisible God visible. In Christ, we can know God. Is that not incredible? Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He is the exact image of the invisible God. And also what it is saying is Jesus was fully man and fully God. In Christ, we can know all about the Father. In Christ, we can know all about God. In Christ, we can know the fullness of the Godhead. In Christ, he is complete. He was the firstborn over all creation. This is telling us that Jesus is God. He was the firstborn, he was before all things, and he's the firstborn over creation. Not in creation, not part of creation, it says over creation. And then it goes on what Paul is doing, because what happened is a lot of the doctrine, the false doctrine that was coming in Colossians and in a lot of the areas, is that people didn't realize and understand who Jesus was. And that what they would do is Gnosticism would come in a little bit and preach that you got to have this understanding higher than what we can attain, and Jesus was below that. So what Paul was doing here, he was elevating Jesus to his rightful place. And he was saying, let me tell you who Jesus really is. Keep your eyes on Jesus and remember this incredible person, fully man and fully God. This is who Jesus is. So he's the firstborn over all creation. And then Paul goes on to say, for by him all things were created. We inherit a creation. Jesus created it. He is God. The fullness of God represented in the physical form. He says, created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible. There's a visible earth and there is an invisible earth. There is a spiritual realm which we are part of and which we are given to, and in fact where we are going to and where we are seated in. We are temporarily here. And we need to preach this more and more and more, that we are in a spiritual realm. We've been transferred into a spiritual realm. We dwell in the spiritual realm, and it's very real. And that's where we're going home to. And this Jesus Christ has given us all of this and fulfilled all of this so that we can understand it. And then it goes on to say, so Jesus Christ, he's created all these things, visible and invisible, with the thrones and dominions or principalities or powers. Paul also says to the church is that many of you are caught up in the fascination of other things other than Jesus, even angels. Because there was a thing, there was a worship of angels. There was a worship of things, spiritual beings, which Paul said, don't worry about them. Do not elevate anything above Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. We praise him. We honor him. He died for us. So he was telling them, don't worry about all this. There is an invisible world. There's principalities, there's powers, there's dominions. But they're all under authority of Jesus Christ. And he created them. They serve him and obey him. All things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things. And in him all things consist. He's the sustainer of all creation. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Isn't this wonderful that Paul paints an invisible picture, then he brings Paul back into the visible. He says, and we are the firstborn in him. He was the firstborn and we can partake of him. Because as Christ died from the cross and was raised, so we die and are raised in him. And he's the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And in all things he may have the preeminence. Christ takes first place, his supremacy, and he is truly God. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. God is revealed completely in Jesus Christ. And by him, by Jesus, to reconcile all things back to himself. So we have been reconciled back to God through Jesus Christ. Whether things on earth or in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. We can't make our own peace with God. We do it because of what Jesus has done. Because what his blood has done for us, we have now been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm gonna move quickly now, but I just hope you're grasping the fullness of what Colossians 1. This is just Colossians 1 is all about. This is just one chapter of this amazing book and Bible. It says, and you who were once alienated, in other words, we had transferred ourselves to another owner. We belong to someone else. We belong to Satan. And this is one of the things we need to grasp hold of, is when we meet people who aren't Christians, who aren't saved, we need to have a burden to tell them what is going on in their lives. We need to tell them the gospel and the truth, that they have been transferred and they are alienated from the living God who's going to come and take us back home to where we belong. They are under another owner. And we were enemies. We used to oppose God in your minds. So what we believe by wicked works. You see, what's in our mind affects our behavior. So if our mind is on God, our behavior will be right. If our minds are on other things, it's going to lead to wicked works. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is what these things do. This is what the word does. It helps us renew our minds so that we know who we are and what we've done. Yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present us, you and me, holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And the other thing is, if we have salvation, we will have a desire to be holy and blameless. So I think one of the things that we should understand is if we have salvation and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we should have a burning desire to be holy and blameless. Yet we find ourselves running after things in this world and other things that we shouldn't be doing because we haven't renewed our mind, because we don't want to fully please the Lord, because we haven't understand this gospel, because we've been deceived maybe in an area or somewhere else. So let's get back to the truth of the gospel. Let's have a burning desire to be holy and blameless, just like our Lord Jesus was. And then it goes on to say, and we are above reproach in sight, if indeed you continue in the faith. Once we've received it, we need to continue in this. We need to give ourselves to it. How often do we give ourselves to this faith? We have this burning hunger and desire, and yet we lose it somehow. That passion goes away somehow. We get deceived and we start to going off. And this is the thing what Paul is saying, get back to the truth, get back to Jesus, keep your eyes on him, focus on him, continue in the faith, because we receive it and yet we sometimes we go off and we miss it. So continue in the faith. Let's love each other and let's push each other back into the faith so that we've got our eyes on Jesus. Grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached. It's busy being preaching, but it was preached. There's no new gospel. There's nothing that we don't know. Don't let anyone come and try and preach to you something that's been revealed. The gospel has been preached. The gospel is the gospel. It's full and complete, and it was preached. We just receive it by faith and stay it and continue in it. To every creature under heaven of which I, Paul, became a minister. And then he goes on to say, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. So family, we should be in a place where we suffer for each other. We visit each other. We take each other food. We pray for each other. We see how each other are. This is part of our rejoicing in the Lord. This is part of what we do. When the world sees our love for each other, our care for each other, our concern for each other, our prayers for each other, they will see the light and they'll come running to know Jesus Christ. We can't preach the gospel without showing the gospel. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Paul wasn't saying Jesus didn't fulfill everything and there's still something he's got to do. What he's saying is, I'm filling up in what I need to do so that I can represent Christ exactly as what Christ was, the standard that he maintained and what Christ went through. I'm going to do the same thing so that I can take the body on to where it's meant to be. Don't shy away from what the sufferings of Christ and fill up the afflictions of Christ. And this is the amazing thing. For who? Paul doesn't say for himself, for the sake of the body, which is the church. We are given to each other, not to ourselves. We suffer for each other, we serve each other, we love each other, we go out for each other, we give each other time. Paul understood it. He was filled with the fullness of Jesus, and he says, I will do it for the sake of his body, the church. Why do we come here on Sundays? Why do we come on Wednesdays? Not because we're trying to fill ourselves with knowledge, because we love each other, because we're serving each other. Because when we are together, we encourage each other. We build each other up. The body edifies each other. We need each other. We are joined together for each other. We give ourselves up for each other. Am I pushing this thing to the wrong place? And then the last verse, 25 to 26, second last. Paul says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship, serving God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Isn't this incredible? To fulfill the word of God. To fulfill means Paul was given a purpose and he wanted to fulfill it. You and I have been given something to do which can be fulfilled, which is meant to be fulfilled. Jesus, when he was at the well with a woman, he said, I have food that you don't know of, to do the will of my Father and to fulfill it, to complete it. Paul had a mission, he knew he had to fulfill it. We have all been given a call. We need to embrace that call and push into it so that we can fulfill it, so that Jesus Christ can come to us and say, good and faithful servant, well done. You have fulfilled what I've given you to do. And in this case, Paul's was the mystery, which had been hidden from the ages, which has now been revealed to his saints, to you and I. And that mystery was that all people will be saved, that Jews and Gentiles alike will become together as one body. It was a mystery that was hidden, and now the Gentiles had come into the same favor and promises that the Jews had had. He removed that wall of enmity between the Jews and Gentiles becoming one body in Jesus Christ. It was a mystery before. We as Gentiles and every man has the blessing to come into the body of Christ, and we need to go preach that gospel to all men. He goes on to say, to them God will to make known what are the riches of his glory. What are we doing in the world? We are making known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Jesus Christ can be the savior of every single man, your neighbor, your friend, everyone at your workplace. That is the mystery which has been hidden before, that Jesus Christ died for every single one of us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not only that, Christ dwells in us in his fullness. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And just to end off, Paul says, him we preach. Him, Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, what he's prepared for us, what he's doing for us, who he is. That's the gospel. Stick to the gospel. Stay to the gospel. Him we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present. And this is one of the keys. What are we here to fulfill? What is it that we've been given to do? To present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. There's no perfection out of him. He's our model. He's our pattern son. We need to imitate and reflect the image of God, and we need to help each other to be perfected in the image of Christ. And then Paul goes on to say, to this end I also labor, striving. I tell you what, we're looking so much for comforts to get home, to get in front of the TV. I'm not going on Wednesday. I'm not going to come on Sunday. Oh, I've got this on. There's rugby on. Sorry. We have been given, we've dedicated our lives to Jesus Christ. There is none of that for you and I. We will get our reward when we get to heaven, but we are striving and laboring for the body of Christ right now. Jesus will return and he will reward us. So forget about those things that are fading away. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He says, I labor and striving according to the working which works in me mightily. So there's a mighty force working within us, the Holy Spirit, but we need to strive and labor to bring that out into the world. And I just want to close off with this. It says the word struggling and striving, which we see there, whose root, the root mean means to complete, to compete in the games. Are you competing in the games? Are you doing the work that Jesus Christ had called you? Not on the sidelines. I'm talking about competing, striving. Paul does not go about his work half-heartedly, hoping vaguely that the grace will fall in the gaps which he is too lazy to work out himself. So sometimes we are too lazy and we just say, oh Lord, may your grace be with me. I'm not going to go now. I'm not going to do this. It is not good enough. It wasn't good enough for Jesus. It wasn't good enough for Paul. It shouldn't be good enough for us. So I hope this has stirred us up to see the greatness of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he means to us, and what we are called to do. I hope this opens up the word to you. Go and read Colossians 2, 3, and 4, and then get into the next book, and then into the next book, and ask the Holy Spirit to continue to reveal truth to you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for you. We're going to close. If anyone wants to come to the front, there's going to be Elders and deacons here to pray for you. If there's anything you want to discuss about this word, let us pray for you. Prayer is powerful. It helps align our minds up onto the truth. We're having coffee up there. Let's go be a body. Let's go love each other, be with each other. And then we're going to go home and be the light to the world. So let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your wonderful word. We just thank you for who you are. Father, we thank you that if we've moved off your word in any way, bring us back to the truth of your word, the truth of your gospel, which is Jesus Christ. And the fullness of the gospel is found in Jesus Christ. We don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to look anywhere. It's all and completed in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we can call you Father, that you are our children, and the very relationship that Jesus had with you, he has given us. We can close our eyes and pray to the magnificent, powerful God and call you Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can imitate you. Thank you that you came in the flesh to reveal the invisible God to us visibly, that when we look at you, we can know God, and that we can imitate you and copy you so that we can go about Father's work just as you did. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you empower us, that you fill us mightily, but let us strive and let us labor to pursue what you have given us so that we can fulfill the call that you have given us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.